I'm going to just recap very quickly for you guys, those of you who've missed it. The title of what we're busy looking at is Driving Like Maniacs. Okay, and I said that being in Johannesburg is such a challenge sometimes with the traffic, but other times it's also a blessing in it. Many of the driving methods of many of the Johannesburgers are actually quite biblical, because Scripture gives us freedom at times to drive like maniacs, that the Word says. And we looked at a portion of Scripture, 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. So I'm going to recap for you guys very quickly. In this time of Israel's history, they're in deep bondage spiritually. They've got a king who doesn't love the Lord at all. He had a mother and a father, Jezebel and Ahab, who were into idolatry. They really plunged Israel into deep darkness. And then the prophet Elisha comes along, speaks to another son of the prophets, and says to him, I want you to go to another man whom I want you to anoint as king. This guy was called Jehu. He sends the prophet guy to Jehu, and when this prophet chap arrives there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. And he says to him, I have a message for you, commander. For which one of us, Jehu asked. For you, commander, he replied. So Jehu left the others and went into the house, and then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. So we see here that this prophet goes to Jehu and he says to him, Jehu, there's something about a change in your life. You once were part of the army, you were an officer, but now you're going to become the king. It's not going to change your life, it's going to change everybody's life around you. Everything about you is going to change. And you need to know this. And so he comes and he anoints Jehu's head. Now, Elisha actually told Jehu, take the oil and pour it out all over him. And such a beautiful picture of New Testament baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he fills us, not just with a little touch here and there. He fills us, baptizes us in him, so we can know that we've got a calling. So we can know that God has called us. And I spoke to us about that. Know him. Whether you're a housewife, whether you're a newspaper seller, whether you are somebody cleaning the toilets, whether you are an aircraft pilot, you've got a calling from God to not just be mediocre and not just take up oxygen and space and fill the pews, but to be great, to be awesome, because you serve an awesome God. He is the one that has called you. And because he has called you, you dare not look at yourself the way other people look at you. You dare not look at yourself as simply just having been born by accident and I'm just going to wait to retire one day. No. God comes into our lives and he says, listen, I've gripped you with my hand. I've called you. I've ordained you. I've got a purpose for you. So that is what happened to Jehu's life. And Jehu gets called not just to be king and have a fantastic time and to one day rule it all, as Simba thought. It's more to kingship than just ruling things. There is a purpose and a destiny. So when God calls us out of the kingdom of darkness to be his sons and his daughters, he doesn't just call us to have a wonderful time at church. He calls us to conquer and to vanquish the enemies of the kingdom. So he comes to Jehu and he says, you are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. And again, we said, don't go out killing your masters. In the New Testament, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But Jezebel here speaks about a spiritual enemy. Okay, just stay with me. So the entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel, he says. I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her. And then the young prophet opened the door, and he ran. We still spoke about God's sense of humor. He tells his prophet, go, give the message, open the door, and then you'll run for your life. And sometimes we feel like that. God gives you a word, you give the word, just get out of there. Okay, you never know what's going to happen. Our responsibility is simply this, give the word. Just be obedient to the bit the Lord has called you. Send the email, give the hug, give the smile, give the prayer, and leave the rest up to God. Just be obedient to what he has called you to do. He didn't call you to save the entire world. He didn't call you to save your entire company. He didn't call you to solve all the problems of South Africa. But he has called you to do something specific. And sometimes we're so overwhelmed by the enormity of the task that we end up doing nothing. And yet the Lord has called us to do something very specific. Just do that. Leave the rest up to God. So Jehu went back to his fellow officers, and one of them asked him, what did that madman want? It looks like the prophets had a bit of a reputation. Is everything all right? And then he says, "You know how a man like that babbles on," Jael replied. And I wonder, while we were listening to the word, there was such a sense of God speaking to us. Remember, I listened to it myself driving down to Stellenbosch. I'm listening to it, I'm like, my goodness, that is good stuff. I could never have thought of that. It was amazing how the Holy Spirit just dropped things into my spirit. I'm like, I must write this down. I'm going to forget this. But such a lot of things the Lord spoke to us about. And I've got the sneaky suspicion that in the meantime, maybe, there could have been some voices that could have said to you, that guy just babbled on. Your heart that came alive, that was just babbling, rambling. That is just dreaming too big, because who do you think you are to change things? And you were excited and you wanted to do something. I don't know how far your journey has been since we spoke about driving like maniacs. I don't know how far you got down the journey. But the Lord highlighted for us two enemies. Okay, spiritually speaking, that we have to confront in our lives as individuals, as a church, and as families, wherever you are. As a Christian, you will come up against these forces. The spirit of Jezebel is a spirit of intimidation, fear, manipulation, and control. It is anything and everything that has got more say in your life than the Word and the Spirit of God. So whenever you read something in Scripture, you feel led by the Holy Spirit to do something, and someone or something else prevents you from doing that, you are in all likelihood submitting to a spirit of Jezebel. You're in all likelihood submitting to a demonic spirit that has been sent to prevent you from walking in obedience to God. It wants to control you, control your thoughts. That's what addictions try to do. It wants to control you. Sometimes our bosses try to manipulate us or intimidate us, get you to work long hours, longer than you should normally. And that's okay for a season, but if you allow that thing to control your entire life, you don't spend time with your family, you don't get to the church, you don't get to believers, then there is something wrong. And you need to confront that thing. Whether it's your boss or your mom or your mother-in-law or your baby that controls you in terms of how much you're going to pray or when you're going to go to church, there is something wrong in that picture. Okay? Ahab, on the other side, is a spirit of compromise. He was the husband. And materialism. Okay, and he is simply focused and fixed upon what can give me the most material reward. What is the thing that I can base my security upon in the here and the now? And I'm going to do anything to get it. He is carnally minded. He looks at things simply through the eyes of the flesh. And in a city like Johannesburg, we are often, all of us, confronted by these two forces. Control, intimidation, and materialism. He says, work as hard as you can to get as much as you can, because you don't know whether it will ever be enough. Again, we have to, and so many of you guys came and spoke to me afterwards, and we prayed about it, about confronting these things in our lives. And we looked at specific areas. Jehu, in 2 Kings 9, verse 19, it says that he went up to Joram, Ahab's son, and he confronts him. He gets the call from God, he responds immediately, he doesn't delay. So he gets close to the king, and the king then sends out messengers to meet him, to try and make peace with him. One messenger after the other falls in behind Jehu. Okay, they join him. It says, so the king sent out a second horseman, and he rode up to them and said, the king wants to know if you come in peace. And Jehu answered, what do you know about peace falling behind me? And then the watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. And then the crux, it must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. And we spoke about the fact that there is a determination that is needed in our lives. There's a ferocity that is needed in our lives when we are to confront the spirits that have been controlling us and maybe even our generations for years. You cannot be passive around fear. You cannot be passive around lust. You cannot be passive around intimidation. You cannot do the same thing over and over and over again and expect to get different results. You need to take that step. You need to get into your chariot and drive on the destiny that God has set out for you. And lately, I've been driving quite a bit. I think in the last 2 months or so, I've done about 8,000 kilometers. And I was thinking about this, and I realized that we need a revelation before you embark on a journey, before you can break free from the things that have held you. We need a revelation that is going to set us free. And as I was traveling, I really felt the Lord was sharing something very deep with me. And I think it's something that can really set you free as well. In order for you to get where God wants you to be, in order for you to drive like a maniac on the way to your destiny, you need to start the engine. You need to take the first step. It's all fine about getting excited. Like, yeah, we're going to go. But you need to start the engine. For me to get down to Windhoek, where we needed to be over the holiday, I had to get in my car and just start the engine. Just do something. Just begin to move. And so this morning, what I would like to do is, I want to ask you, have you started your engine on what the Lord has spoken to you about? For some of us, He spoke to us about apathy in our hearts as men. Not standing up and not pursuing and not being bold in what God has called us to do. Did you act on that? For some of us as ladies, the Lord spoke to us and said, but you are taking too much control and you need to surrender that. Did you do that? And I want to go back and I want to go through those three or four areas again with you. I want to ask you to just consider for a moment whether you have taken not hundreds of steps and have gotten to the end line, maybe not even close to Jezebel yet or close to Jeroboam yet in terms of killing them off, but have you at least taken a step? Have you at least responded to what the Holy Spirit spoke to you about? Okay, one of the areas we looked at was Hebrews 10 verse 19. The writer to the book, to the guys in Hebrews, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, there is a new and living way God has made available to us. We experienced it this morning in the worship. It's called the presence of God. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Scripture says there's a new way available for us. The early believers weren't called Christians till much later. They were actually called followers of the way. There's a way. So when we talk about driving like maniacs, first and foremost, the thing that burns in my heart that I would like us to just have rooted in us, it's the fact that the freeway, the highway into God's presence is available to us. Wherever we are, it's available to us. And I was thinking about it just in this week. The keys that I'm looking for in my life, the things that I'm trusting God for, that I believe Him for, that I'm praying for, that I'm fasting for, do those keys have anything to do with access into the presence of God? Does a desire have anything to do with getting as close to God as I possibly can? Or does it have to do with superficial things? Does it have to do with good things, but things which are secondary to the way? So I wonder, when we come to church in the mornings, we go to a small group, I wonder, do we come in here driving like maniacs? Do we come in here expecting to meet with God? David said that I will look for you in the sanctuary to behold your face, see your glory. I will look for you like a madman. I will look for you with a desperation in my heart to find your presence, to experience you. And my challenge to myself and to us is, do we come simply for a religious experience, or do we come to meet with Him, to experience Him? Because the way has been made for us. I'm so blessed by Paul and Silas. If you guys can read with me, Acts 16 verse 25. Paul and Silas, they were busy casting out demons left, right, and center. They were driving like madmen through their town, just doing incredible exploits for God. They were following His voice. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had come upon them. They were obedient to Him. And as they were responding to Him, the kingdom of God is advancing. This is like things that make my heart come alive. Say, yes, man, these guys are driving. Jehu would be proud of them. And then prison happens. Have you experienced this? You step out. You start moving. And Heinrich preached it, and you psyched up, yeah, I'm going to drive. And then prison happens. And I'm so blessed by Paul and Silas' reaction, because they beaten, Scripture says, they beaten with rods, they stripped half naked, they're thrown into prison. And then it says so beautifully, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. A while ago, while we were driving to Namibia, my headlights sort of gave up the ghost, and I just had to drive with my spots on. And people would be flashing at me, their brights, because they're thinking, like, my bright is on. It's like, now if I turn this off, man, I can't see. It's like midnight. Just that moment when I'm driving, goosh, everything went dark. And sometimes in our lives, spiritually, you're going and you're obedient, you move towards where God wants you to be, and suddenly just like things just go dark, as if you hit this wall. And sometimes we try and figure our way out of it. We fiddle around with the light bulbs and we try our best just to get out of it. And I believe there's a way that God has made for us. And Paul and Silas experienced this. It says, at midnight, when things were at their darkest, when the wheels were at their flattest, when the lights went out, when the tank was completely empty, when there was nobody to cheer them on, when they felt like fools for daring to believe, at midnight, the darkest hour of the night, they were praying and singing hymns to God. I love this, the sense of worship that comes through. I get the idea here that they weren't so much praying for deliverance and singing for deliverance. They were singing to God. They were focusing on God. They were saying, hey, our physical way might have been stopped. There might be physical bars around us. We might be in stocks physically. But there's a new and a living way that is still open to us. There's a new and a living way that nobody can take from us. And we, whether we are bleeding, beaten up or starving, we are going to drive like maniacs into His presence. And suddenly, the prison gets transformed into a church service. Suddenly, the presence of God comes, hits that place. It says the prisoners were listening to them. I sometimes wonder, my midnight hour, if the walls could speak, and people are listening, what will they hear when the wheels come off? What will they hear when the frustration sets in? My heart's desire for myself and for us as a church is that in the midnight hour or the early morning hour, when we're up or when we're down, when we have the answers or we've got nothing of it, the prisoners around us will hear us singing, will hear us worshiping God. And then suddenly, I like that, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Praise and worship shakes the very foundations of the prisons that try and keep us bound. Praise and worship shake the foundations of the prisons that try to keep us bound. I don't know what prison is trying to prevent you from driving like a madman. I don't know what prison is preventing you from getting to what God has in store for you. But I do want to hold before you that God has given you a key out of that prison. And that is praise and worship. That is a song in the midnight, a song that rises from your spirit that no one can take away from you. It goes beyond your emotions. It goes beyond the things that you cannot control. It's a song of the Lord. Scripture says that the Lord dances around us with songs of deliverance. And I pray that our ears will be open to hear that song. Because once we hear that song, we cannot but join in it. Join in the song says, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb, Lord God Almighty. What is a song that lives in your heart? Years ago, there was a song, I'm Blue, da-di-dee, da-di-da, something like that. A silly song with a catchy tune. Just stuck in your head, I'm blue. And people kept singing it over themselves, I'm blue. I'm depressed. Sometimes we allow the world to dictate the songs of our hearts to us. What are the songs you are listening to? What are the songs you are singing? Some of us need to reclaim our showers. The shower is a safe place. This is where I have liberty to just go big and sing. Can't offend anybody. And just sing to the Lord. Bring a sense of purpose to my day. Don't just stumble into your day. Enter into it with praise and worship. So there are a few of us at the end of the service, we're going to praise the Lord again. And you're going to experience the Lord coming and shaking the foundations of your prison. Whatever it is that is holding you back and saying to you, you're not going to make it. Saying to you, you need someone else to get you there. Saying to you that if this person disappears out of your life, you're not going to make it. Now there's a new and living way into the presence of God. And then 1 Corinthians 14 says, when we talk about riding like maniacs, we are also talking about riding into the prophetic. Pursuing that. Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And Lorraine spoke about it this morning to us. God's priority in relationships. It says pursue love. Meaning that sometimes it can get a little bit away from you. Sometimes you can be left behind a little bit through the busyness or through the cares of this world. And it's as if your loved ones just, they get away from you a little bit. Your friends in the small group, they get away from you just a little bit. It seems like you're left behind just a little bit. And then you've got a choice. Am I going to sit there and mope and say, but you should have waited for me. You should have come back for me. Or am I going to pursue love? Am I going to say, I'm going to pursue love. I'm going to chase after you. Because isn't that what God does to us? Isn't that just the exact true manifestation of God's heart. He is pursuing us. He has never stopped pursuing us. And for as long as you're alive upon the face of the earth, God is busy pursuing you with His love. And He wants to stir in our hearts the same capacity to keep on pursuing others. And out of that, as we pursue love, Scripture gives us the promise we will begin to unlock the keys to the gifts of the Spirit. We'll begin to unlock the power of prophecy. Not for the sake of prophecy, but for the sake of love. And prophecy isn't this high, convoluted thing. You go into deep, trance-like state. Sometimes it can happen like that, but mostly it is simply just responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. What is dropping inside of you? And you're just obedient to Him. Being prophetic is you declare the will of God. One of the most powerful pictures or manifestations of the prophetic was at the conference, Jason Upton. He gave this incredible testimony. And he spoke about the power of prophecy. He spoke about his life and how he was an adopted child. And he grew up not knowing his biological mom. Grew up with this hunger and this thirst for the word, he says. He was this, always this odd boy out a little bit. On his 13th birthday, his parents had adopted him. Said, listen, son, you can have whatever you want. And he said, Dad, all I want is a Thompson's Chain reference Bible. That's all I want, like a thick thing. And he was this little boy that had this hunger for the word, this capacity just to keep on reading the word and to connect with God. And it was always a little bit out. And as he grew older, he said he never really had a desire to get to know his biological parents because he had such a lot of love at home. But as he got married and he started to get his own kids, the doctors began to recommend to him, listen, you probably should find out who your biological parents are. Just for the sake of your kids and to know what's in your bloodline. Maybe there's some diseases and things you need to be aware of. So he eventually phoned the social department and they said, yeah, we've got you on file. We've got something for you. And so they sent him this envelope or this parcel. And in this parcel, there was this small little jersey-like thing that his biological mom had knit for him. Just as a sign of her love and her attempts to take care of him. She was, I think she was 16 or 17 years old, very young. A beautiful child of God that made a mistake at a camp somewhere. She felt pregnant and she tried to take care of Jason. And she couldn't, and she would go to the house where she dropped him off and take him back home and try to take care of him. And she just couldn't. And before he was born, many people said, abort this baby, but the biological father, as unsaved and as ungodly as he was, he said, no, we're not going to abort him. And so he opens his parcel up and here's this thing that she had knitted for him. And also included in the parcel was a letter that she had written. And in this letter, she basically, I believe, tapped into the reality of this verse. Because in that letter, she writes down a prophetic prayer over his life. And she says that she prays for him. And she desires for him and she speaks over his life that he will have a hunger and a thirst after God and the Word of God. She speaks over him and she prays over him that he will connect with God in an amazing way and that he will know that he is loved and that he is called by God to impact thousands of people. And so he says he's busy reading this and he's just weeping and we're sitting there listening to him and we're all weeping. It's just like such a moment. Scuba said the Lord just came for our hearts. And he says, and now he's beginning to think about, okay, I've got to phone this woman. I've got to make contact with her. And he goes through it in his head. You know, how do you do that after so many years? How do you pick up the phone and you say, hello, here I am? Do you say hi? Do you say hello? Do you say good morning, ma'am? Or hello, ma'am? And he says he went through it in his head 1,000 times and eventually sitting in his car all by himself and picked up the phone. And so he phones her. She picks up on the other side and he says, hi. My name is Jason Upton, and I'm your biological son. He says, with a stunned silence, the other end, and then his mom's husband takes the phone, and he says, Jason, I think you just need to give your mom a few moments, maybe a few days. She's just a little bit overwhelmed right now. We'll phone you back. So they phone him back much later, and they tell him the story about how she, as a broken young woman, was taken into a group of believers. And this woman that began to walk a discipleship journey with her started playing this music for her. Music that just connected with her heart. Music that just healed her soul. Music that made her feel so alive and so loved. Gave her these CDs. And she would listen to it over and over and over again. And her heart would feel everything is going to be all right. The heart will feel safe. And the CDs given by that woman that was discipling her, and the music by one Jason Upton. And I thought, wow. So when he picks up the phone and he says, "My name is Jason Upton, I'm your biological son." It was the music that changed her life, that came through this baby that she hasn't seen for years. This baby the devil thought he could destroy. But because she tapped into the power of love, because she dared to believe that God could use my mistake even to still fulfill his purposes, she could prophesy God's word. And I thought, if someone that broken, someone that desperate can tap into the power of the prophetic that much, that now our lives are being impacted by that little baby boy born out of wedlock, should have been aborted, a mistake, but the power of prophecy. And he never even heard that she spoke it into the realm of the Spirit. Shaped his life, shaped his destiny, shaped his calling, changed thousands of lives. The power of prophecy. The ability to speak the will of God. Whom should you be prophesying over? What should you be speaking? What should you be saying? My heart's desire is that we will tap into God's desire for us. Not to become silent, but to speak, to declare what he's saying over us. Have you taken a step towards that since we spoke the last time? Have you laid your hands on someone? Have you trusted God for a word? Have you reconciled? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you forgiven? Have you taken that first step? Have you started the engine? Have you taken that step? I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't done so already. And then we're almost done. We also spoke about just something very important and critical for us as a congregation, is riding towards the destiny of our future as men and women, husbands and wives. Spoke about the scripture where God says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That God has got a purpose for us. Wants us to know that he desires us to enter into relationship where we can reflect the covenant love of God. And if you have the desire inside of your heart, either as a husband or as a wife, then the Lord says, but I want you to take me up on my word. And prepare yourself. We spoke about a few things. So I wonder, as guys, have you bought the book about praying for your wife? Or are you still thinking about it? It's a month and a half later. Have you spoken to accountability partner or friend about what you desire in a woman? Have you taken that step? Are you praying for her because she is alive already? Have you invited a woman to the shofar dance? Are you coming to the end of October relationship talks? Are you taking steps, or are you waiting for the chariot to come and rapture you and supernaturally take you there? You've got to start the engine. You've got to take that step. And as ladies, have you spoken to God about your fear to be dependent upon a man? Have you gone to an older woman in church to say to her, pray for me, because I'm afraid of being dependent. I'm afraid of letting go. I grew up in a home where I had to be strong. I live in a city where women have to be strong. I don't know how I'm going to make the switch from a professional woman to a woman that needs to learn how to live in submission at home. I fear and I hate the word submission. Have you spoken to someone about that? Have you started the engine? Let me encourage you with 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. It says, and I'm going to say this to you, that your journey that you're on, whatever the Lord spoke to you about, whatever he challenged you on, whether it is to take the step up and start your own business because the Lord has called you to disciple many people within the corporate environment, whether it is to enter into politics eventually, whether it is to begin that family. By the way, the Lord keeps on just adding many more babies to us. Londra and Stephen is in the process. Sorry, it's out now. Forgive me. I thought if you tell me, then everybody knows. Sorry. I'm blushing on your behalf. Where's Diani? Diani, might tell them. Obviously now, tell them. Derek, the Lord is adding such a lot of life to us. And it's amazing to experience that. It's amazing to see how God is blessing lives. And there's someone here, a few of us, that we are actually struggling with barrenness in our lives, spiritually. We're struggling with barrenness physically. And I believe the Lord wants to break, that there's an anointing in this congregation to break the power of barrenness. There's an anointing for us to enter into what God has for us. And so 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I just sense in my heart that some of us feel that the journey we are on is so unique, so specific to your life. Maybe God has forgotten about your road. Maybe God has forgotten about your challenges. Maybe you missed a pit stop along the way. And you're going to run out of fuel. And then the word of the Lord says, no. The desires in your heart, the dreams in your heart, the passions in your heart, the challenges in your life. It's no temptation. Nothing that He hasn't made provision for. He knows you. He knows where on the road you are. He knows how full or how empty your tank is. And He's made provision. I want you to know that there's a way out. You're not going to die on the road. You're not going to die in frustration. David says that my heart would have lost strength unless I'd believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's got a hope for you. He's got a future for you. He's got a way out. He's got a way out for you. In the last verse, James 4 verse 6, I believe the Lord is holding before some of you guys an off-ramp out of that cul-de-sac. Some of you feel like, I know you stirred my heart and I dare to believe, but I feel like I'm just running into a dead end. And I believe that there's an off-ramp, and it's called the humility off-ramp. James 4 verse 6 says, He gives more grace. And therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so I want to specifically speak to us as men for just a minute or two and say to you that there's an assault that has come against the city. It's come against the men of God specifically in terms of the sexual, sensual nature in which we have to live and work. And for many of us, it's a prison. For many of us, it feels like a temptation that it's too big for us to overcome. And I believe the Lord is saying there's an off-ramp. It's called the humility off-ramp. It's a place of vulnerability. It's a place of transparency. It's a place of trust where we begin to open up about the challenges we face in the area of our sexuality. The things that have come against us across generations, that have held us in bondage for years. And we begin to open up towards our brothers and say, I cannot win this by myself. I cannot get out of this thing by myself. I fear that I'm going to struggle with this for the rest of my life and I'm going to impart this to my boys and to my girls. But I'm saying no. There's this beautiful scripture where, and I lied to you, forgive me, I said this was the last one, it wasn't. Landre, have you forgiven me yet? If she can forgive me, then you can forgive me for the white lie as well. Luke 22 verse 32, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I've prayed especially for you that your faith may not fail. When you yourself have turned again, that you will strengthen and establish your brethren. Look around you. There's strengthening that the Lord is wanting to do through the brothers to each other. But there's an assignment against us to prevent us from stepping into the productivity and the creativity and the masculinity and the freedom that God has destined us to walk in. So I'm wanting to make an appeal to us as guys. I want to bring us together and I want us to talk about these things. They're incredible stats and incredible things that make it very clear to us that one of the greatest assignments against the church in these last days we find ourselves in globally is in the area of our sexuality as men. Why? Because God has created us in His image to create, to produce. And there's an assignment of passivity, an assignment of lust that has come to rob us of that desire, of our confidence and our boldness in God. But the Lord is saying He's coming for our hearts. The Lord is saying He's giving a way out. I believe that way out is in our humility. To say to one another, pray with me. Let's talk about this. Let's strengthen each other. I have experienced a step or two in victory. I'm going to share this with you. So we're wanting to get practical and I want to establish a few just groups across the city where we can come together once or twice a month and we can talk about the things that challenge us. But specifically not the coffee that we're drinking too much, but our thought life, our marriages, our sexuality, the destiny that God has given us to be the men that God has called us to be. So I want us to stand. I want to pray a very simple prayer with us this morning. And I don't know how far you are this morning. In terms of your journey, I don't know how revved up your engine is. I don't know whether, like Jehu, you are driving like a maniac on your chariot towards the enemy that has come against you. I don't know whether you've been knocked out of the chariot and you're lying beside the road. I don't even know whether you've gotten into the chariot in the first place. But what I do know is that God has not forgotten about anyone here. There's no one that has been written off by Him. There's no one for whom He is thinking small thoughts and dreaming small dreams. He has a calling and a destiny upon each one of our lives. And the invitation this morning is simply to say, I'm going to start the engine. Not to get all theoretical and dream too big, but to think about that one practical step that you will take today and tomorrow in the journey, in the dream that God has placed in your heart.